A couple of announcements. So,
I'm going to use the tall one.
Okay,
you're much
sure.
Closer, you're much closer to Doug's height than mine.
Okay.
So, there you go.
Whatever works.
There we go.
I'll just...
Many of you know Mark Blair as the pastor at Zhongguan Sun. You were there for 12 years, is that?
About 11.
About 11 years,
yeah.
You've been in China for about 12 years. We've been getting, T and I have gotten to know him and Dana over the last few months, and it's been a real pleasure. I was excited to invite him to come speak today on the Lord's Prayer. So we're continuing our message through the Sermon on the Mount. Although I noticed you called it in your notes family prayer, which is better. I like that. So even though it's traditionally called the Lord's Prayer, Mark's going to speak to us on that. So can I just pray for you for our time hearing the Word of God? Lord, we thank you that we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your teaching. We thank you that we can be your disciples. God, I ask today that you would send your Spirit into our hearts to hear your Word, that you would send your Spirit into Pastor Mark's lips to speak your Word, Lord, and that it would change us from the inside out. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Right. Well, if you don't remember anything about the sermon, remember that I'm the guy that broke the chair. If you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 6. I know it's printed. You could use that as well. But it would be great to have your eyes on those pixels or on that paper, whatever works there. And I would almost put some money on the fact that if you have never been to church before, you've heard some of these words. And let me read them from Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So this morning we're stepping back into these words of Matthew, the tax collector, the apostle, the eyewitness. And as you remember, Pastor Matt has been taking the congregation through this great gospel, this evangelion, this good news. And it's really a persuasive essay where Matthew writes right from the beginning, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And if you had any questions about that, he says in verse 21, his name is Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And if that isn't clear enough, his name is Emmanuel, which is God with us. And how could God be with us? Well, Jesus is God. And Matthew is now saying, Jesus is with us. And so Matthew puts together five sermons, which are really like the greatest hits from all of Jesus' different sermons, to tell us about the kingdom, how to get in, how to endure, how to discern, how to be there on the last day. And this first sermon, called the Mount Sermon, is so wonderful as it invites us to meet Jesus and invites us to know what is it like to be a follower of Christ. And essentially what we've been hearing is if you want to follow him, your whole world will be turned upside down. Everything the world values, like power and greatness and significance, is going to be different if you follow him, because you'll be poor in spirit. and humble and meek and hungering after a righteousness that you know you don't have in yourself. And how do we get that? Well, we need to pray. And because those are things that are far different than anything we have in and of ourselves. And so as we step into chapter 6 from verse 9, we enter this theme of prayer, by which we can keep this thing going day by day. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor who became a pastor, and he wrote, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. God knows it is easier to preach than to pray. Prayer is undoubtedly the ultimate test because a man can speak to others with greater ease than he can speak to God. And it shows the real condition of our spiritual life when we are alone with God. In 50 years of trying to do this, this for me is the hardest thing in the Christian life." So thanks, Pastor Matt, for letting me try to think about it again. Let's think first of all about our approach to God. And we realize that this prayer is a relationship with God. You're talking to somebody that you know as you enter into prayer. And you cannot talk intimately to somebody if you don't know them. But the deeper the relationship, the deeper the conversation. And Jesus is teaching verse 9, this is how you should pray, "Our Father in heaven." A Pakistani woman named Bilqis Sheikh was married and had a big house and all kinds of fancy things, but her husband left her. And she needed peace, and so she opened her Quran and found that actually the Quran has a lot to say about Isa, Jesus. So she got a New Testament to read, who's that guy? And as she took her child to a Roman Catholic hospital, the sister, the doctor there said, "Why do you have a New Testament?" And she said, "I'm seeking after God." And she said, "But my problem is, I don't know how to call him." And the sister said, "Call him Father." And she's written a great book, "I Dared to Call Him Father." And it testifies to how when she understood that she had a Father in heaven, everything changed. The relationship as his daughter had begun. And so we enter into this relationship with someone that loves us. If you are a child and you have a relationship with your father, you can go right to them about anything, anytime, and you know they're there for you. And that's the intimacy, calling God Father. They never do that in the Quran. They never even do it really in the Old Testament either. Jesus is the first guy to call Abba, Daddy, Father. And I think actually the whole prayer that we find in the text is a result of the jealous desire of the disciples. At least that's what we get from Luke. And he writes, "One day Jesus was praying, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" He said, "I want some of that. I want that intimacy that I can see between God the Son and God the Father." And when we say "our Father," we're calling upon the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're saying "our Father" is a confession. That means he's my father. I'm in on this. And it also is a community, because there's other people that are in on this as well. And so it draws us immediately into the presence of God. We never come to the garden alone. We are the children of God, knit together in the family of God. It's the family prayer. It's the Our Father. The Blair prayers go to Oregon and Kazakhstan and Hawaii and California, wherever those Blairs are. But believers' prayers go all across the city, all across the country, all throughout the world, because family is there. The Blair prayers get really serious when a Blair has a problem. But believers' prayers need to intensify because we all have problems. We all struggle. We all have needs. We bear one another's burdens as we fulfill the law of Christ. And so when we pray, as we learned last week, we don't just keep babbling. We don't have to get God's attention. It's not like we have to inform him what the issue is. He's well aware of it. It simply means we draw near to him and pour our hearts out unto him. And so there is a relationship. Paul wrote the Ephesians, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." The reason there are fathers is because God himself is the prototype father. And then there's the regularity, verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread." The psalmist writes, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." Now, for some of us, the morning is 2 p.m. after 3 cups of coffee. That's fine. Whenever you get up, whenever you turn on, whenever you start functioning, start thinking about God and start realizing you're in his presence. You realize the longer you don't see someone, the more awkward it gets. The worst thing for us is when we go back home after every 2 or 3 years and we see a person that we've spent 30 years worth and we can't remember their name. That distance, that's why we're calling upon the Lord daily. We're calling upon him regularly. We're not letting that distance grow between us and God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Pray without ceasing. It means really like we've just beautifully experienced in this worship. We're in the presence of God. Whether we're singing the first song or the third song or even between the songs, we're fellowshipping with him. We're dwelling with him in the presence of God. When we were young parents, we had 3 little boys running around, and I would come home and I would say, "I need a hug." And they would say, I hugged you yesterday. I don't want yesterday's hug. I want today's hug. I want that relationship with you all the time. And so we adore him. We adore the Lord. We enter into his presence. We've approached him so that we might adore him. And we see in this text 2 sets of 3 petitions about God and about us. And the most urgent thing in prayer is the glory of God. The most urgent thing is our right perspective of who is this that we're approaching. And many times when we get that right, everything else that seems so troublesome falls into insignificance. Life is like a seesaw. You've been on one of those? They go up and down, sort of like those chairs over there. When you're up, the other person is down. When God is up, you're down. And when God is down, you're up. And where are we at in this world today? Who's up? Who's down? If God is not up, then it's about us. It's about our problem. We're overwhelmed with our problems. You see the seesaw in the book of Job, don't you? Horrible things happened to him. And his friends came and made it worse. But at the end of the book, God gets up. And Job goes down. He never does answer all of his questions, but he doesn't need to. Because the big God makes all those other things look small. And so we approach God to adore him, to see, first of all, his glorious name. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Have you ever thought about that? You have a Father who fills the heavens. Wow, what more could you want? You have a Father, a Daddy, whose arms you can run into, who fills the heavens. Our Father in heaven. He's not the big guy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big boss. That's just taking his name in vain. He's our Father in heaven. Now remember, the Jews did all kind of verbal gymnastics to make sure they never said the name of God. Matthew's deferential to that by writing about the kingdom of heaven in his gospel. But the name of God is all that he is. It's he in himself. Sometimes in the Old Testament, he was the I Am, the eternally existent sovereign God. He's the Lord who provides, the Lord who heals, the Lord our banner, the Lord our peace, the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord is present, the Lord of the covenant. God in all of his glory, all of his attributes, all of his majesty. You see, the answer to our problems of self-worth is not more psychology. It's more theology. It's a bigger view of God. It's getting down on that seesaw and getting God higher. And this is to remind us that these spring flowers that we're enjoying, these summer fruits that we will eat, this strong wind that, thank God, clears the air once in a while, this world that we live in is God's world. Everything we can see through a microscope or a telescope is all the world that God has made. From the depth of the ocean to the ends of space, this is God's world, his glorious name. We pray in the name of Jesus. It's to advance his glory. It's to declare who he is. It's to submit to his will. Daniel prayed a great prayer in chapter 9 as he prays for his own nation. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake, my God. Do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. And so it's a growing kingdom. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus came to establish the kingdom. Remember chapter 4, where we read in verse 23, he went throughout Galilee teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. And then chapter 5, verse 3, that beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Jesus declared it, and Jesus invited us into it. We're there. We're a part of the kingdom. We're the children of that kingdom. And what is hindering the kingdom coming? What is hindering the name of God being hallowed? Well, there are kingdoms in conflict. There's the dark side. Paul described to the Corinthians the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that declares the glory of Christ. And so we live in a world that doesn't fear God, that doesn't know God, that doesn't obey God, for the most part, doesn't even want God. Even prayer. Most prayers are not really going to God. A billion people gather five times every day and point themselves toward Mecca. Millions of people cry out to shrines and temples and ancestors and spirits with incense and tears and offerings, all to another God completely. It's the God of the Bible who hears our prayers. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus who has made the access into heaven for us. And to find his gracious will, the result of the coming of the kingdom of Christ is verse 10, on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God will be done. God's fullness, God's kingdom, growing maybe like a mustard seed, you can't even hardly see it. But it gets bigger. It expands and one day fills the earth. The psalmist in Psalm 72 writes of a son who is a king to be praised. May he rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Isaiah says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God like the waters cover the sea. The kingdom grows. The will of God needs to be central. I wonder, is it central in your life? There was a little boy who got invited over for dinner. And he sat politely at the table as the food was prepared. And he waited there expecting, we're going to pray. But as the rest of the people gathered, they just dove in and started gobbling down and said, aren't we going to pray? And they said, we don't have time for that. And he said, oh, you eat just like my dog eats. We don't just gobble things down with no gratitude. But we see the world as coming from God. We see every moment. Chesterton talked about praying at the opera, praying at every point in life, pray through everything that we do. And it's sanctified, and it's glorious, and it's filled with God. Pray over your work desk. Pray over your school studies. Pray over your neighbor's relationship. Pray over all of it. Because this is the kingdom coming. This is the glory of God being made known. And then we ask. And you say, somebody said, you took so long spreading the table that I lost my appetite here. Because I'm here to get something out of this prayer. But you see what Jesus has done? He spent a lot of time on the seesaw getting God higher and higher. And as we're up there, he's up there, excuse me, and we're down here, we begin to realize, well, these things I'm worried about aren't so bad after all, are they? God is sufficient. God is merciful. God is glorious. God is abundant. I am in him. And therefore, all this other stuff that overwhelms me takes an insignificance in the light of his greatness. But we can't ask, and we should ask. And the first thing, verse 11, give me some bread. Martin Luther said, bread was a symbol of everything necessary for the preservation of this life. food, health, good weather, house, home, family, good government, and peace. And why does Jesus start there? Because obviously, no food, no fun. Nothing's going to happen if you don't have something to eat. You're not going to get out of bed and go out that door and do whatever you're supposed to do if you can't have something to eat. How fundamental is that? How terrible starvation is. And Jesus doesn't live in only the spiritual realm. But many religions do that. You realize that? They're only talking about, you know, floating clouds and spirit. Jesus just gets down to it. You got to eat. And you got to ask God to provide that for you. And of course he does. And we need to realize, and when we pray that, we realize all of my life is dependent on him. I don't know about tomorrow. We write our schedules in sand. God writes it on stone. And we realize that it's only he that knows the purpose. And later in chapter 6, we'll be told, don't love things. You can't love money and God at the same time. And later in chapter 6, we'll be told, don't worry about things. God took care of those birds and those fields and all of that. He'll take care of you. He's your Father in heaven. And so the ground of asking for anything that we need is knowing who our God is. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then spiritual, I didn't know exactly what to say, but sometimes it gets... What I'm trying to say is, once you've got your body sorted out and you're alive, then your spirit, your relationship and your heart, and often the thing that clouds our relationships more than anything is bitterness. We need to let go of junk. And so he begins now to say, forgive people. In fact, there's a warning here. If you can't forgive, then you might not be forgiven. Now, please understand this. We don't earn the forgiveness of God. It's a gift. It's not based on, oh, did I forgive enough? Oh, okay, now I'm forgiven. No. What rather he's saying is, you've been forgiven. And the evidence of having been forgiven is a new heart, a new willingness, a new humility, a new sensitivity to say, okay, I better forgive these people too. If remember chapter 18, a massive debt this guy had. And then another guy comes and he owes him some chump change. But he says, I'm not going to forgive you. There was no appreciation of the enormity of the grace of God compared to the minor thing that another person might do against us. So the forgiveness is based on grace. The servant understands the love of God and then forgives others because of the grace of God. Not because they deserve it. Not because you even want to do it. At least I don't most of the time. But we forgive because God commands us to forgive. We're told to forgive. But we're commanded because it's for our own good. You're going to die quicker from what's eating you than what you eat. And if you're so burned up and caught up by all whatever it is in your heart, your life will be miserable. Some people say, forgive and forget. It'd be nice if we could. And some things we do, thank God, especially when you get old like me. But honestly, there's a lot of things I can't forget. And that's the reason I must forgive. Because I realize I've got to go back. God has to be lifted up. I've got to go to the cross. I've got to leave my burden there. Every time I want to remember and revenge, I need to return to Christ and say, you died for me. I'm forgiven. And I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, need to forgive others too. And that's the great thing about the gospel. And God does that. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength. And then finally, now be careful. That's usually the word that is given, and then the preacher just goes on and on. So you don't know about that word. But this is the last point. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We will endure trouble in this world. I wish I could tell you that the Christian life is just a piece of cake. But, you know, there'll be chairs that collapse under you. There'll be issues. There'll be troubles. There's all kind of unexpected challenges in this world. But what Jesus reminds us is that the devil can't make you sin. Your friends, your family, your computer, they don't make you sin. You sin because you want to sin. At least I do. It's a choice. Receive the power of God. Receive the strength of God. Receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that you walk in the Spirit and not in sin. And he's reminding us that we can be delivered from the evil one. He might slap us around. There'll be all kind of troubles in this world. The temptations are many. The tempter is merciless. But God is mighty. And we call upon his name. And then, this is finally, the one who teaches us how to pray is the one who redeems us from our sin. Why do I call it the family prayer? Because Jesus didn't pray it. Jesus didn't need to pray it. Jesus didn't have any sin to be forgiven for. Jesus is the one who enables us by his blood, by his righteousness, by dying upon the cross for us, opening the way to heaven as the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the one by whom and through whom we can say, Our Father in heaven. So I hope you know him. I hope you know him. I hope you've put your trust in him. I hope you understand his sinless righteousness is for you because you have a lot of sin, and so do I, and we don't have any righteousness. Jesus gives it to you by grace, and he's here. Easter is every Sunday. He's alive. We're in the power of Christ. We're in the presence of Christ. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us forever and ever. And so the Father provides, the Son pardons, and the Spirit gives power. Father, may that be true for each of us as your sons and daughters. Thank you for this very familiar prayer, but a living word from the Lord Jesus that is so real and so clear and so helpful for every situation of our lives. There is nothing that you don't have care for, even the hairs on our head, even the hair that went down the drain of the shower, everything about our life, our yesterdays, our todays, our tomorrows. Every child of God in every nation on earth is yours. And you love them and you invite them to dwell and to adore you and to see you high and lifted up and come in the perspective of your glory and to bring our petition, sometimes quite meager, sometimes embarrassing, but there's nothing that should prevent us from coming right into your presence in the open arms of a daddy because of your love for us. Lord, may this be not just a sermon, to think about, but may we really live in this fullness of your presence. That's what they wanted when they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Not just a perfunctory words to repeat, but a living relationship. And that's what we need. That's what we want. Give it, Lord, to everyone here. I don't know everybody here, but you know them. You love them. Open their hearts to know you, I pray. Let's say it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Somebody just threw that last part in there, but it's cool too, isn't it? It's a nice icing on the cake. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Michael, especially for that reminder that we as a church together can come to call on God. What an awesome reminder. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and we'll do a